Turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the last half of it today. But I want to go ahead and read through the whole chapter. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and a steward until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, you did not know God, you served those which by nature are gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was this blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, and the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. So last week's message was a bit of an aside. So instead of going verse by verse through the chapter, we looked at how Paul's overall message here in Galatians could be applied to the churches today, and what our response to it should be. We have seen reoccurring themes throughout this book as Paul has been laying forth his argument against the false teachers that had infiltrated the church. And even though we have now gone over it a few times, I don't think it hurts to refresh a little bit since it has been a few weeks since we've been in these early chapters. So in chapter 1 and 2, we see that Paul is arguing to prove his apostleship. Almost everywhere that Paul would preach and set up a church, it wasn't long before men from Jerusalem would come in and work to undermine his teaching. That is what was happening here in Galatia, and refuting these false teachers was Paul's main motivation for writing this letter. If you remember, they were saying that Paul was not a true apostle like Peter and James, to which Paul refuted by sharing his testimony, and proof showing that not only the gospel that he had taught them had come to him directly from God, but that it was also the exact same gospel that Peter and James were teaching in the church in Jerusalem. So in chapters 3 and 4, we see that Paul has laid down his argument that justification before God is only by faith in Christ, and not by the law of Moses. He was reminding the Galatians that the gospel he preached was apart from the law of Moses. In these two chapters, Paul is reminding the Galatians about when they had first heard of Christ. Throughout chapter 3 and 4, we see Paul put forth four different arguments against the Judaizers who are corrupting the Galatians churches. The first argument was a personal argument, and he appealed to their own experience. We can see that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's turn there real quick. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The Galatians had experienced the new birth. They saw Christ in Paul's teaching. They experienced God's free grace, and Paul even mentions that miracles were worked among them. All of this, which came by the Spirit through faith, apart from the law. Yet despite all this, the Judaizers had come in and started convincing the Galatians that they needed to follow the Mosaic law, that they needed to be circumcised and become Jews to truly be justified before God. When Paul was writing this letter, he was afraid that the faith that he saw in the Galatian churches and his work with them might have actually been all in vain. So then we see Paul puts forth his second argument, which was from Scripture itself, which is Galatians 3, verses 6 through 25. And we will read that. He says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ. This I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could give life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor." Here he is showing that even in the Old Testament scriptures, that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was justified by faith, not from law. For the promise was 430 years before the law. Paul proves in Scripture that it is those who are of faith are the true children of Abraham, and just being physical descendants does not amount to anything when it comes to justification before God. He says that those who are children of Abraham by faith are the children of promise and the adopted children of God. This opens up God's plan of salvation for mankind completely. The Jews believed that you had to be a Jew, and that by practicing their laws and traditions, a person could be justified before God. But Paul says, no, it isn't just for the Jews. God's plan to reconcile for himself a people is for all peoples, male, female, slave, free, Jew or Gentile. All of those who are of faith are Christ Jesus. And if Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. His third argument that Paul uses starts in chapter 4, which we already read this morning and looked at last week. He was appealing to the relationship that he had had with the Galatian churches, reminding them that when he had first come to them preaching the gospel, all of the blessings and the joys that they received. He said that they accepted him as if he was an angel of God, but now because of these false teachers, it is apparent that they were no longer looking at Paul as they once did. As he asks them, have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They were being turned against Paul and what he taught. And now it appears that the Judaizers were successful in accomplishing what they had set out to accomplish. They undermined Paul's teaching of free grace by faith and had the people in the Galatian churches converting to Judaism. Paul said that the Judaizers were very zealously working to convince them, but it was not really for the betterment of the Galatians, but rather it was for the benefit of themselves. He says that the Judaizers were seeking to exclude the Galatians so that they would become followers of them instead of Christ. When Paul first came to Galatia, he said that he was weak and there was nothing in him that would convince anyone to follow him. But unlike Paul, these false teachers came in with smooth words and was convincing people to follow them instead of Christ. Do we not see that in Christendom today? People who follow preachers who are smooth talkers, or as the Bible puts it, saying words that tickle the ears instead of following the word of God. They're more caught up into their personality and the charisma of these preachers and end up being led astray to false beliefs. I think that is much of what was happening here, and I'm sure the Judaizers were well-spoken, smooth talkers, who, as we see reading this book, Paul wrote, were twisting Paul's teachings and turning it into something else entirely. So that brings us to this week, where we'll take a look at Paul's fourth argument. Here he uses Abraham's wife Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar to make his illustration. Paul takes the historical account of Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar and uses it in an allegorical way to show the difference between those who are under the law and those who are under promise. In verse 21, he asks the Judaizers, and also those who are following them, you say you want to live under the law, but do you not hear the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. God had promised Abraham a son, and that he would be the father of many nations. But somewhere along the line, Abraham and Sarah grew impatient, waiting on God. Sarah knew that she was past the age of bearing children, and neither of them were actually getting any younger. So she offered Hagar, her servant, to Abraham so that he may have a son. Paul refers to Hagar's son, Ishmael, here as the one born according to flesh, because it was not the son that God had promised Abraham. Eventually, God blessed Sarah, and she was able to conceive, and she had a son. This was the son that God had promised Abraham and Sarah all those years before. This was the son who was Abraham's promised heir. So there are a few distinctions here that I would like to make. Both of these children, they had the same father, but they had two different mothers. And that is where Paul's focus was here. He says that one was born of the flesh by a bondwoman and the other born of promise from the free woman. So even though they shared the same father, they inherited their legal standings from their mother. Ishmael was born a slave, and therefore he himself a slave. And Isaac, being born of a free woman, was therefore a free man. Another distinction that Paul is making here about one being born of flesh and the other of promise was that one was the working of man through the natural ordinary ways. You could say that Abraham was operating under the principle that God helps those who help themselves. But he was trying to take the blessing that he was promised rather than waiting on God to deliver it to him. But reversely, the son of promise was miraculous. It took God's supernatural intervention for Sarah to have children. Isaac would not have been born without God's intervention making it possible. It is not the working of the law, Is not the working of the law and the working of faith much like the conception of these two children? The keeping of the Mosaic law is man trying to justify himself through his good works, attempting to make himself right before God. Just as Abraham and Sarah took it upon themselves to have a son through Hagar, while the free grace of the supernatural work of God, granting faith and adoption of children unto himself. Just like Isaac's birth was miraculous, so it is like the new birth of every believer. God took Sarah's barren old womb and gave her a son, just as God removes our heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, so that we may be born spiritually. So Paul says in verse 24 that the birth of these two children to Abraham from two different women is symbolic, representing two different covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar and her son Ishmael are symbolic of the Mosaic law, which Paul says is bondage. And he corresponds the Jews' teaching and belief to this old slave covenant. Can you imagine how this would anger the Jews? Basically, what Paul was saying was that even though the Jews were the physical descendants of Abraham, they were spiritually illegitimate children. He reasons that since the Jews have given up the gospel to go back under the works of the law, that they were more like the children of Hagar than they were the children of Sarah. He says that they were not the adopted children of God, the children of promise, but rather they are spiritually still in bondage. To quote Spurgeon on this very thing, he says, "Hagar never was a free woman, and Sarah never was a slave. The covenant of works never was free, and none of her children ever were. All those who trust in works never are free, and never can be, even could they be perfect in good works. Even if they have no sin, still they are bond slaves. For when we have done all that we ought to have done, God is not our debtor. We are still debtors to him, and still remain as bond slaves. If I could keep all of God's law, I should have no right to favor, for I would have done no more than what was my duty, to be a bond slave still. This law is the most rigorous master in the world. No wise man would love its service, for after all you have done, the law never gives you a thank you for it, but rather the law says, 'Go on, sir, keep going.' The poor sinner trying to be saved by the law is like a blind horse going around a mill and never getting a step further, but only being whipped continually. The faster he goes, the more work that he does, the more he is tired, and so much more worse for him. The better legalist a man is, the more sure he is of being damned. The more holy a man is, if he trusts to his works, the more he may rest assured in his own final rejection and eternal portion with Pharisees. Hagar was a slave. Ishmael was nothing but a slave and never could be more. Not all the works he had ever rendered to his father could ever make him a freeborn son." So then Paul goes on to say that those who are children of Sarah, it is they who are the children of promise, which is the Jerusalem above. He's making a distinction between Abraham's physical children on earth and the promised spiritual children of heaven. Paul wants the Galatians to see that by the promises of God, it is they who are the free children of Sarah. Verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Paul called the Galatians brothers because they were children of the promise just as he was. As Paul argued in chapter 3, all of those who are of faith are children of Abraham. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. And even though Paul himself was a Jew and the Galatian believers were Gentiles, they are now all of the same family, brothers because of adoption into God's holy family. In verse 29, Paul, once again referring to historical events, warns that those who are born of the Spirit will be persecuted by those born of the flesh, just as Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. We can read an account in Genesis where it says that when Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a great feast. But Ishmael, who would be about 17 years old at the time, was scoffing at Isaac. Paul's point was that Christians should expect the same kind of treatment that Isaac received from his big brother. In fact, it was happening in Galatia here. The sons of Hagar were persecuting the sons of Sarah. The Jews were persecuting the Christians. The Gentiles who had come to Christ were being oppressed by the Judaizers, who would not let them live by God's free grace, but rather was seeking to oppress them under the law. One implication of this is that persecution can be a way to tell the difference between true and false religion. Paul is saying that if you are born of the Spirit, you will be persecuted, and you will be persecuted by those who are not born of the Spirit, but by those who are born of the flesh. Philip Ryken put it this way: persecution is the opposition Christians face for speaking or doing God's will. It can include ridicule, loss, violence, and even martyrdom. One of the distinguishing marks of a real Christian is that they are willing to suffer persecution for their faith, even to the death. By contrast, it is false religion that always does the persecuting. So whenever people who claim to be religious start to oppress minorities, hate the Jews, or attack homosexuals, we can be sure that they do not represent true Christianity, even if they do it in the name of Jesus. Sooner or later, they will start to persecute the real Christians as well. Often the most serious persecution comes from people who claim to be religious. So closing his argument here, Paul quotes Sarah in Genesis 21, verse 10. She tells Abraham to cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. By quoting Sarah here, Paul, in a not-so-subtle way, was telling the Galatians that they need to drive out these Judaizers and their legalism. Paul said that by trying to put the Gentiles under the law, they proved that they themselves were actually slaves and had no part in God's inheritance. Salvation only comes through grace, and the church should not tolerate any idea of salvation by works and should cast out any of those who teach such. So a few other things to take note here in closing. God still works the same way today as he did with Hagar and Sarah. Salvation comes by grace, not by works. Righteousness comes by faith and not by law. This is why Christianity is the only religion that offers salvation. It is based on the merit of another, not of ourselves. It is what Christ has done, not what we have done. Other religions are religions of bondage, of slavery, and the same can be said about any Christian religion that wants to add works and law on top of faith for our righteousness before God. Another thing to take note in Paul's argument here is he says that there are two covenants. There's one covenant leading to slavery and another leading to salvation. Paul has pointed out throughout Galatians that the law is death. The law is a curse. And yet Christians today will say, just as the Judaizers must have said during then, they will say that you are a son of God, you are able now to keep God's laws. Or they will say that it is actually just one covenant under different administrations, the old covenant under Moses and the new covenant under Christ. But that really, they are both still the same. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. Not only does Paul say here that there are two separate distinct covenants, it is mentioned throughout Scripture of a new covenant. In the Old Testament, it foretells of a new covenant to come. And in the New Testament, it talks of the new covenant in Christ. So the idea that the Mosaic Law and the new covenant are one and the same, just under different administrations, is wrong. And it is not even a biblically found view. The idea of it being one covenant is inconsistent with Paul's teaching here in Galatians. First off, he says there are two covenants. So right away, we see it is not the same one being administered differently. And he also likens the law of Moses, the old covenant, to Hagar, the bondslave, outside of the promises of God, not heirs to the promises given to Abraham. In Galatians 3, Paul points that God's promise to Abraham is greater than the covenant given to Moses, and that the covenant cannot be annulled or made void the promise. So what we have is two separate covenants. One, which is the old covenant given to Moses to the nation of Israel, where God says, do all these things and I will bless you. Then we have a new covenant in Christ, which really is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. It is in this new covenant of the blood of Christ that we are adopted into the family of God. This was God's plan all along, as Paul has pointed out throughout this book. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and not of works. So I ask you today, who is your mother? Are you a child of Abraham through Sarah or through Hagar? Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you just thanking you for your written word that you have given us, that we can learn more of you and how you work with mankind, drawing people to yourself, creating for yourself a holy nation. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you provide for us. And in Jesus' name, amen.